Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
Exodus chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 18. And you'll find that on page 62 of your church Bibles, if you're using the large print, page 79. But page 62, Exodus 21. And as we turn to this, I want to say something right at the very start. I want to, maybe this is a foolish thing to do at the outset, but I want to set a very high bar for what we're going to do this evening. And the high bar is this, that sometimes when we read a passage and have a sermon on it, people say to me afterwards, they say, "Oh, I'm so glad that was you preaching and not me. For when the passage was read, I didn't know what to do with it or what to make of it." And I want to try and reverse that this evening. Not just that we leave here with this passage clear in front of us, but I want it to be that at the end of this sermon, you might say, "I wish it had been me preaching. For such is the beauty and the wonder of what is here." And it's a high bar because of what we're about to read. But I hope with God's help we'll see the sheer beauty, the sheer wonder of who God is as we read this together. So we're going to read from chapter 21, verse 18, and I'm going to read through to chapter 22, verse 15. "When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. Do you remember Rachel Den Hollander? Now, I know that I mentioned her to you not too long ago. I can't remember when exactly. Rachel Den Hollander, what's a little girl worth? Larry Nassar was the team doctor for USA Gymnastics Association, and over the course of decades, as a medical professional, Larry Nassar abused at least 265 young women in his care. And back in January 2018, Rachel Den Hollander was the last of 169 women to give a victim impact statement in court. And as the judge considered sentencing Larry Nassar, Den Hollander wanted the court's attention fixed on one question: what is a little girl worth? Here's what she said in her speech in the court in conclusion. "Judge Aquilina, I plead with you, as you deliberate the sentence to give to Larry Nassar, send a message that these victims are worth everything. I plead with you to impose the maximum sentence under the plea agreement, because the answer to my question is everything. Everything is what these survivors are worth. Thank you." I want to ask us this evening, as we sit with God's word open in front of us, where does that kind of worth come from? Every fiber in our being, I think, agrees with what Rachel Den Hollander said in the courtroom that day. We want to stand, don't we, and applaud her. We want to shout it from the rooftops. Yes, she's right. A little girl is worth everything. But here's the question: why? Why is she worth everything? Where does that worldview come from, that belief, that commitment come from? I want you to see this evening, friends, that it comes from here, in part from the beauty of a passage like ours this evening. Now, I told you the bar was going to be set high. I wonder, as we read it together, if that is a word you would use for this sort of material. Beautiful. Beautiful. I want to help you see that, to see it as that, if you don't know it as that. Listen to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this famous psalm of praise in honor of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your law." Is it possible, friends, that what we've just read together this evening, that we might leave here this evening saying, oh, how I love your law? And our prayer should be, Lord, open our eyes as we read this, for there are depths to what we have in front of us and layers to what we have. Friends, here's a thing for us to realize. I think the Bible can be most beautiful, precisely when it is most foreign to us. Because it is at those points we get to see things that we haven't seen before. And our own perspective, the way that we think we naturally interpret the world and can judge what is right and wrong, our own perspective is challenged. So as we begin to look at this, I want to commend Will's sermon to you from last Sunday night. Will Allen, our assistant minister, began to get us into this sort of material. I'm not going to rehearse what Will showed us here, particularly about slaves. If the issue of slave owning is something, a bell going off in your mind, I'm not going to rehearse what Will showed us. Listen to his sermon. Gospel-shaped living is the title. Gospel-shaped living. And the particular shape this evening of our passage to gospel-shaped living is love of neighbor. Love of neighbor, the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. We're in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. The 10 words from God. You know, I'm sure, the first four commandments relate to us and God, that they're vertical, if you like, me and God. And then the next six commandments relate to me and you. They're horizontal. Do not murder, do not steal. And somebody says, okay, great, I get that. Don't murder, don't steal. But what does that actually look like? And here we have it fleshed out for us this evening. Here is neighbor love in all its detailed glory. I want to show it to you. Just notice as we begin, before I give us five principles about neighbor love, just notice as we begin the care in the law which creates different categories of need. So that the passage that we read has different categories. It is not one size fits all. Look, there's the law, slap it on you and off you go. It'll work itself out. No, there are different categories here. So if you look at the passage, chapter 21, verse 18 down to verse 23 is laws about personal injury. Laws about personal injury. Verses 28... So chapter 21, verses 18 to 23, down to verse 27 is personal injury. Then chapter 21, verse 28 to the end of the chapter is laws about personal negligence or criminal negligence. And then chapter 22 is laws about personal property. It's kind of easy to miss that, isn't it? As we read it, it all gets lumped together. But God knows in our personal relations, there are at least these three categories. What happens if I injure you? What happens if I am negligent towards you? And what happens with your personal property in relationship with me? See what God is saying? God cares about who you hurt. And God cares about what we neglect. And God cares about what you own. If it matters to you, it matters to Digby Brown. Any of you heard that? Anytime I put on North Sound 1 on the radio, that's the advert for the personal injury specialist. If it matters to you, it matters to us. It matters to Digby Brown. Except, of course, it doesn't matter to them, does it? Unless they make money out of you. Right? But this is different, isn't it? If it matters to you, it matters to me, says God. And actually, it's the other way around, isn't it? It matters to me, says God, and therefore it must matter to you. So that's the first thing to see before we even get into it, that God's love for us in his law looks like recognizing that life in this world is messy and our needs are diverse and the law courts are complicated. So here are five principles of neighbor love. Five things to know if we're going to love one another well. Number one, love always looks like a full and proper compensation for loss. Love always looks like a full and proper compensation for loss. Now, this one is so important that it's actually number five as well. Okay, I'm going to come back to it right at the end and try and show you a beautiful, beautiful depth to it. But just begin here. All the way through the passage is this idea of restitution. You see it in chapter 22, verse 5. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution. Same word used in verse 6, restitution. Restitution is the restoration of something lost or stolen to its proper owner. Okay, restitution is the restoration of something lost or stolen, returned to its proper owner. And you see this idea of restitution in through the passage with the word pay. Chapter 21, verse 19, pay, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 1, pay. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If you do something to someone that causes loss or harm, God is saying real love doesn't say, oh, well, never mind, we're friends, aren't we? In the church, that doesn't really matter. We turn a blind eye to that sort of thing. You'll be okay, get over it. No, it's the opposite, isn't it? Love looks like full and proper compensation for loss. Now, when you begin to piece all that together, you see how it works from our passage begins, chapter 21, verse 18. Here's a quarrel and a striking, and there's this kind of payment for this kind of loss, but if the loss is that kind of loss, then there's this kind of payment. Now, when you dig beneath all of that, okay, in all of these laws about compensation for something, that there is, I think, an even deeper lesson from all of them, and it's this. Never resort to violence in personal disputes. Isn't that right? Isn't that what all of this is? Personal disputes here, a man striking his slave, a man quarreling and striking the other with a weapon or without a weapon, men striving and hitting a pregnant woman, striking the eye of the slave. Never resort to violence in personal disputes. Now, do you notice the text doesn't actually say that? And yet, of course, that is the deeper reality, isn't it? That's what all of this is here, personal disputes. It's not the same thing as the government wielding the sword, the policeman, the army, the soldier. We'll come to that in just a moment with an eye for an eye language. This is all about you and me relating to each other. And the fact that the law protects the injured party from violence in some way points, of course, doesn't it, to the deeper point, the true point of the law, which is don't be violent in the first place. I'm going to try and show us how all of this points us towards the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. But it's what we've been seeing, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 5. See, if you look at chapter 21, verse 18, when men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die, it's not you haven't given him a fatal blow, but you've knocked the stuffing out of him so that he has to go to bed. But then if he recovers, he rises and out he goes for a walk. He who struck him shall be clear, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. See, the teaching of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to help us to see, isn't he? He's saying, look, if you look at that law carefully, the point of Exodus chapter 21, verse 18 is not here I am in a conflict with you. Let me decide the violence level that I want to inflict on you. Shall I choose to use a weapon or not? Or shall I just inflict the kind of violence on you that takes your breath away? Or shall I inflict the kind that leaves you fighting for your life? Because there are different compensation levels for all those things. The point of the law is not, friends, choose your compensation level. Okay, can I afford to lose my employee for the afternoon because of a beating that I've given them? Or can I afford to lose them completely if I really give them a good beating? No, the point is not choose your violence level, but look at the mess violence causes in the first place. Isn't that right? Isn't that why this is here, that the mess that violence causes? That's the deeper point of it all. If it happens, then here's what you must do. But real love of neighbor doesn't go in that direction in the first place. That the whole insurance world that you and I have, insuring our houses, our cars, or whatever it is, the whole compensation world and the safeguarding laws and employment laws and anti-discrimination laws and what have you, they all come, don't they, from the essence of this, which is that in a fallen world full of sinners, some kind of compensation is always going to be needed. And it's always going to be necessary. And we need to have thought about it. And we need to have thought about it really well, particularly if we're an employer or if we have power over somebody with vulnerability and so on. But the point of all of this is that at the time of Jesus' day, the first century Pharisees and scribes, people were staring at the small print of the compensation guidelines. Oh, I don't think it's that kind of injury. It might be this kind of injury instead. And staring at compensation guidelines, what do you see or what do you not see when you're staring at the small print? You don't see the neighbor, the person. The point of a law that says that real love means a full and proper compensation for loss, the point of that law is love, love. Treating your neighbor so well that there is never any need for compensation in the first place between you. That's what I'm after, says Jesus. Can you do that? God's don'ts include a do. God's do's include a don't. Secondly, second principle, the punishment should fit the crime. The punishment should fit the crime. Love means proportionality. Love means proportionality. Just think, friends, about the modern-day distinction in law between manslaughter and murder. It comes from here, from our Bibles, from our Book of the Covenant, from our law. Negligent injury or negligent death is not as grievously sinful as premeditated bodily harm or premeditated murder. And beautifully, God knows in his law that love for the perpetrator of a crime matters just the same as love for the victim of a crime. Isn't that interesting? True neighbor love means not treating the man who's committed manslaughter the same as the man who's committed murder. Notice as well, if you look at verse 20 of chapter 21, when a man strikes his slave, verse 26, the eye of his slave. Notice the value of the slave. This is utterly unique in the ancient world. Alone among the nations of the earth, God's people are to treat the life of the slave as valuable as anybody else's life. And of course, verse 23, right at the heart of this idea of the punishment fitting the crime, right at the heart of it, verse 23, there is this famous language, if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What are we to make of this? Here's the first thing to notice. Just look at the actual wording of it in verse 24. It's clear, isn't it, just from the strict identification, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is swift and strict justice. Strict justice to put an end to feuds. That's the whole point of it. If you've committed crime A, then the way to solve crime A is to meet it with punishment A. Quick retribution to end a cycle of escalating violence. But notice that it is to do with proper restitution, not literal exactness. Okay? Look at verse 26. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let's see it played out in practice. Verse 26. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, then the slave shall strike the man in his eye. No. He shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, literal reading, tooth for tooth, now it's the slave's chance to punch the master. No, he shall let the slave go free because of the tooth. What is an eye worth is the question. What is a tooth worth? You pay what it's worth, not take the exact same in revenge. How grotesque would it be, friends, in the modern day courtroom? Larry Nassar, you have abused these children in your care. Someone will now abuse your own children in response. No, it's not how we work out worth, like for like. So in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. What's happening is that in the first century, in Jesus' day, people were either taking this literally, they were wanting to remove your eye if you've taken out my eye. You remember the famous statement of Gandhi? Gandhi said, the problem with that statement is that pretty soon the whole world will be blind. Some people were wanting to take it literally, or mainly and most likely, here's what was happening, people were wanting to take that eye for an eye out of the courtroom and into their own hands. Do you notice in our passage, Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Eye for an eye is for the judge to decide. So it's why we have law courts even today. It's why whenever there's something terrible happens, it's not the victim who sets the sentence. The victim appeals in court, but the independent person says, here is what the sentence should be. And outside the law courts in the first century, eye for an eye had become, I will decide what you shall get from my hand. And instead of it meaning proper compensation to end a feud, it was becoming revenge, tit-for-tat damage, tit-for-tat killings. No, eye for an eye here, friends, really beautifully, Exodus 21, it's punishment should fit the crime. Love means proportionality. Third principle, love for neighbor means taking responsibility for neighbor. This is verse 28 onwards. We've had personal injury. Verse 28 onwards, we're now in personal responsibility, personal negligence. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. Love for neighbor means taking responsibility for your neighbor. Isn't it true that everybody loves the idea of love your neighbor as yourself until we see that loving you, loving my neighbor, is not an idea or a feeling that I have, but it's an actual weight that I carry. It's a responsibility. Think about personal liability insurance. We have it here at church. Public liability insurance is what we have. And think of the paperwork that comes through from your insurers, booklets now, and you get it online and scan to the bottom and nobody reads it, click, sign, done. We all groan at the paperwork, don't we? And look, there is no doubt that it gets buried in red tape today and bureaucracy today, and people are making unfair money out of public liability insurance today. But it is meant to be there to treat people fairly. And the point of it is love. It's meant to be there to help you love. So that person at work who has to do your safeguarding training or takes you through the seminar at work, takes you through your company's compliance laws and standards on such and such, and everybody groans and nobody wants to go. It's possible for somebody to do all that, isn't it? Just to be ticking off the box and going through all of that. And for the person that does it, not to love you or really care less about you. But that's not the way it should be. It's not what Jesus sees in the law. Look at the responsibility, verse 33. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. It's true, isn't it, here, friends? You are responsible not just for what you do, but for what we fail to do. It's amazing, isn't it? Here is laws about what you did not do. Now, I'm guessing verse 33, verse 35, verse 36, I've been in most of your homes, nobody has an ox at home. But you might have a dangerous dog. You might have a dangerous motorbike. You might have a huge mechanical saw in your garage. There are any number of ways, aren't there, where love for neighbor means taking responsibility for your neighbor. I've told you before about my younger brother's magnificent dog called Sean. Sean was a Neapolitan Bull Mastiff, and in all the world, I have never yet today seen a more magnificent dog than Sean. Why he called it Sean, I don't know. And you walk down the road with Sean, and people move, the crowds part, because Sean was with us. Sean was walking down the road. Many years ago, Alistair had a trip to Spain with Sean, and Sean pinned a child to the ground, knocked a child off a seat, pinned the child to the ground. Didn't bite him, put his paw at him. Love for neighbor meant, sadly, Sean's time was up, that Sean had to go. It's right, isn't it? It's the correct thing to do. It's exactly what God is saying. What is a little child worth? Worth more than an animal? Love for others means responsibility for others. Fourth principle, before we do number one, but calling it number five. Fourth principle, all of life is indescribably precious. All of life is indescribably precious. Precious. I wonder if you caught in verse 22 and verse 23 of chapter 21, I wonder if you caught the beautiful value of the unborn life. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, well, I want you just to look at this with me, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Verse 22, who does the harm refer to? Do you see it? Men strive together, hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm. Is the harm here talking about the woman or the children, the pregnant woman or her child? Well, I think it has to be the child, doesn't it? When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman and cause the children to come out, you couldn't say, well, there's been no harm done. Of course there's been harm. This is harm to the children or not. So the woman has been harmed, the children come out, and if there's no harm to the children, then there's one kind of penalty, verse 23. But verse 23, if there is harm, there's a different kind of penalty. Okay? Now notice as well, the plural, hit a pregnant woman so that her children, plural, come out. Not just child, but children. Many commentators say this is because this refers not just to this pregnancy, but to any subsequent pregnancies. If you do something to a woman that has an impact on her body for all subsequent pregnancies, there is this kind of fine, this kind of imposition. So there's one set of consequences for precipitously causing an early birth, but the children survive. There's another set of consequences for causing an early birth with harm done to the children, and not just to this pregnancy, but to future pregnancies. But here's the main thing to notice in all of that. Do you notice this? If harm is done to that child, then you shall pay what? Life for life. Do you notice it? Eye for eye. That the baby in the womb, damaged in some way, is not a potential life or a future life, but present life, existing life. So just like it's one thing to say the slave's value is treated as equal to anybody else's value, here is an amazing thing in the ancient world, the value of the unborn child in the womb. Friends, a child in a woman's womb is the ultimate, ultimate form of neighbor love. It's the ultimate form of generous hospitality. Protecting the unborn is an ultimate form of neighbor love. Because think about it, you haven't even met them or seen them. You don't know their sex, you don't know their name, you don't know anything about them. And this is all, friends, all before ultrasound scans, before anybody could even see what we can see in the womb. And yet here is God saying, if you damage here, if you harm here, then the law is life for life. Something that we're going to try and think about a lot more together as a church family over coming years. You'll hear soon, Saturday the 22nd of June, we're going to have a morning together thinking about our care for the unborn, a morning called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And we're going to think about what it will look like to lavish neighbor love on the unborn. So I want to finish with this. Number five, come back to principle. Number one, love always looks like a full and proper compensation for loss. I want us just to notice something. Chapter 22, verse 1, full and proper compensation. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay, now notice, ox for ox? No. Five oxen for an ox. And he shall repay sheep for sheep? No, four sheep for a sheep. But I only took one ox. Why do I have to pay five? I only took one sheep. Why do I have to pay four? I don't know if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after David has sinned with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan comes to David, and he tells him a story about a rich man who takes a poor man's sheep and kills it. And David jumps to his feet and says, that man must pay back fourfold. He actually uses this law in the story to say, in his response to say, that one sheep is worth four sheep. Kevin DeYoung, in his commentary, his sermon on this passage, he says, do you know where you see this most beautifully? This is what I want to finish with. I got this from him very helpfully. He says, you know where you see it most beautifully? Zacchaeus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Remember Zacchaeus, a tax collector, taking. And Jesus comes to his house, and Zacchaeus says to the Lord, behold, Lord, I hereby give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it. What does he say? Fourfold. Fourfold. David knew the law. Zacchaeus knew the law. And what does Jesus say when Zacchaeus says that? Today salvation has come to this house. Why? Here's the beauty of all of this, friends, because in seeing his sin, in seeing what he'd done, in seeing what he'd taken, he wanted to make full restitution for it. He couldn't wait to put it right. Friends, what will Hela divide more? The sheep that I took from you, given back to you, or in my sorrow for what I have done, have four sheep. four of mine for what I did for one of yours. Zacchaeus is running, isn't he, towards relationship with God and with others. That is what restitution is. And friends, in the Sermon on the Mount, again and again, the Lord Jesus is up against men and women who just look at the letter of the law. They see the black and white print. I took that from you, fair enough, I'll give you that, or I'll give you four of that instead of one. And they haven't grasped the heart of it, which is, Lord, I want to be right with you and with others. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, what is repentance unto life? Answer, it's what Zacchaeus was doing, wasn't he? Luke 19, what is repentance unto life? Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it to God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Listen to Kevin DeYoung. He says this, you can do the right thing without being truly repentant, but you cannot be truly repentant unless you begin to do the right thing. You can do the right thing without being truly repentant, but you cannot be truly repentant unless you start to do the right thing. We need to ask ourselves some questions. These are his words. Have you ever sought to repay your neighbor whom you offended even more than you think you owe? Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked the person that you've offended, what would it look like to you for me to try to make things right? Have you ever asked that sort of question? What would it mean to you if I tried with all my heart to make it right? Physically, with what I took from you, or even harder, what I took from you emotionally or spiritually or sexually, what would that look like? For I want you to know that I am truly, really sorry. And I want to do more than say I'm sorry. I want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It makes, friends, doesn't it? It makes what the Lord Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 5, what he's been saying to us all these past mornings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. What does he want? Heart change. What did the law want? What did it point to? What did it ask of us? Heart change. True repentance is not mere keeping of the letter, but a heart open to God. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. Do you know why? Because it's your law, Lord. Remember how David prays, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Oh, the beauty of God's law, the beauty of what it means to respond with a heart torn, a heart broken, a heart that says, I want to love you, Lord, first with all my heart, and then I want to love my neighbor, and love my neighbor above and beyond. So may God help us. So may it be. Amen.